territorial dimensions of Judah and Israel almost approximated that of when Solomon was reigning. It was the best of times in that previously this kingdom had been about ready to die, but in just 25 years the leader had transformed it into one of the great powers of the day. It was the best of times in that there was national security and the people were enjoying freedom. There was economic success, there was luxury, there were the finer things of life. It was the best of times. People were deeply religious and a lot of visible evidence of their religion. But it was the worst of times in that spiritual activity was mechanical and it was not from the heart. It was the worst of times in that religion was shallow and often just for show. The people's hearts were empty. And it was the worst of times because materialism was rampant. People were living for pleasure, and there was corruption everywhere. The rich had manipulated the laws to their advantage, and morality had largely been abandoned. It was the best of times, but it was also the worst of times. And into this best of times, worst of times situation, how eerily similar to our own day, into this situation, God sent one of his prophets, and that prophet's name was Hosea. Turn, please, with me to the book of Hosea. For the next number of weeks, we will be preaching on a series of some of the lesser-known prophets. If you're looking for Hosea, find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then just right after Daniel is Hosea. Following Daniel are 11 more writings, prophets, that have been given, unfortunately, the title the Minor Prophets. They are minor. It's an unfortunate title, not by what they say or the message that they bring, but minor just in the length of their writings. In fact, all of the 12 Minor Prophets are less writing material than in my Bible than in all of one prophet, Isaiah. But regardless, the name has stuck. So let's read together, this best of times, worst of times message from God to the people of Israel through Hosea. But before we do, 12 prophets, 12 minor prophets. I have some greenbacks here. They're not 12 of them, but there's all I had in my wallet. And I'll hand them to anybody under, let's say, under 16 who can give me, by memory, all 12 of the minor prophets. And the first one you already know is Hosea. Can I hear him? I'm looking at Sierra. Do you know him? You used to? Would this help? You remember it at all? If you can do it, go for it. There's a few of these here. One, two, three. You want to try it? Not right now, okay? Let's move it up to age 20 and below. What? Yeah. This is a closed book test. All right. You know him? Are you? Let's hear it, Amy. Stand up and let's hear it good and loud. Pass those to that young lady. That might be repeated in the days ahead, so you know now what one of the answers on, or one of the questions on the test is, right? So here's this prophet Hosea writing to this best of times, worst of times situation from God's heart to the people of Israel. Let's pray before we read, shall we? Father, 2,700 some years ago, you sent this message through your prophet, your mouthpiece, the one that you wanted to deliver, the message that was on your heart to the heart of the people, Israel, your people. And we want to hear, we have this confidence that you intended that message because you've preserved it for all of these years. We want to hear what you had in mind for us to hear through this message. And we ask that you would open our ears, open our spiritual hearts to hear the message that you intend for us to hear. Would you do this so that you'd be pleased with how we respond to what you had to say? You took great time and effort both in sending the message, but also in preserving the message. And we've gathered here this morning, and we don't want to be doing religion just for show like some of the people of Israel. We want to hear it, Lord, what you have to say, and we want to respond in ways that are right and true and appropriate for you having spoken. Would you help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's pick it up there in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah. These are kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So let's get our bearings straight. You remember that there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom in Israel. The bar on the top with the solid red line on the bottom is the northern kingdom. And the bar on the bottom with the green, mostly green, is the southern kingdom. And then these fellows down here are prophets. And we've just shown you a portion of it, but we're showing you that name says Jonah. There's Amos, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea. And these are the different kings. So here's Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And his reign came to an end right about here. So he overlaps Hosea somewhat. Uzziah was in the southern kingdom. His reign overlaps. Jotham, Ahaz, and then some of Hezekiah's reign appears to have overlapped by these words, Hosea's prophecies. So he had an extensive ministry, probably 50 or 60 years that he was ministering as a prophet. And where was his ministry emphasis? It was in the northern kingdom. So here he says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea during these days of these kings. Now it says in verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of prostitution and have children of prostitution. I don't know what method Hosea heard from the Lord. Maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was a vision. But you have to wonder if he didn't wonder if he heard correctly. Lord, did you say what I think you said? Take to yourself a wife of prostitution and have children of prostitution, for the land commits flagrant prostitution in forsaking the Lord. So whatever might have been going through his mind, he doesn't share that with us in his heart. So what does he do? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu, a former king, for the bloodshed of Jezreel, the massacre that happened there. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow, that's the military might, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Notice it doesn't say she bore him a daughter. It says she conceived and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her No Mercy, No Compassion, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, the lower kingdom, and I will deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen, all the things that military might thinks it's so able to trust upon. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and gave birth. Again, she did not conceive and give him another son. It says she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Not My People, for you are not my people and I am not your God. We'll stop there for a moment. It's as if the Lord came to Hosea, and it says when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, so it must have been early in his ministry, early in his life, the Lord spoke to Hosea and he said, I want you to marry a woman who is going to prove unfaithful to you, but to whom you will remain faithful. You're going to love her, but she is going to reject you and she's going to trample on your love. And I'm asking you to do this, Hosea, because we are going to present a demonstration, a true-to-life demonstration, a pageant, if you will, of my love for Israel, my faithful love to Israel, even though she is unfaithful to me. You're going to play the part of God in this symbolic object lesson, and she is going to play the part of my people. And she will run away and be unfaithful, just as my people do in spiritual marriage between me and them. Because indeed the land is filled with prostitution, spiritual prostitution. Flagrant, do you see that word? Flagrant prostitution at the end of verse 2. But you are going to be faithful because I am faithful to Israel, even though she dishonors and rejects me. So Hosea does. He marries Gomer, and as I said, she bears him a son, the first son, but it appears that the daughter, and the third child, the son, are not his children. Hosea could have divorced her for her unfaithfulness, but he does not. The first time, and he does not the second time. Why? He must have owned this mission that God put him on. You are to love and be faithful even when she is unfaithful, just like I am to my people. Some of your translations use the word unfaithful in verse 2. Go take to yourself a wife of adultery. And have children of unfaithfulness. But actually, the word is much stronger than that. It is the word prostitute, or the old-fashioned word harlot, or the vulgar word whore. It's not just unfaithfulness in a fling, or even repeated unfaithfulness in an affair. It's selling yourself to unfaithfulness and enjoying the business of it. It's whoredom, it's harlotry, it's prostitution for profit. And the land, God said, commits flagrant prostitution. Spiritual, I have set them up and I have made a covenant between me and them, and they have refused me, and not just refused me and not just been unfaithful, they have practiced prostitution for profit with the bales of the land, the evil. They have run after it like for money. Turn over to chapter 4 quickly, verse 10. The Lord says, they're going to eat, but they won't have enough. They're going to play the harlot, but they won't increase. Why would they increase? Well, the profit from prostitution, but they won't increase because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Prostitution, wine, and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them a spirit of prostitution or harlotry has led them astray. They have played the harlot, the prostitute, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. Which one of us would like to have a daughter that we would say, she's a prostitute? What shame. Therefore, your daughters, Hosea, therefore your daughters, people of Israel, are prostitutes, God says. Why did God establish such an in-your-face object lesson as this? And I think it's simply this: to let the people of Israel see, and 2,700 years later, to let us see something of the repulsiveness, of the disgust, of the devotion of people to anyone or anything other than God. God is the one. He reminds them over and over again in this book, I brought you out of Egypt. I watched over you in the desert. I fed you. I gave you your provisions. I loved you. And you are unfaithful. All that I have done for you, you have disregarded. And God said, I am going to choose this. Oh, it's almost unbearable, this parallel between adulterous prostitution and unfaithfulness in the marriage realm to the spiritual realm between God's people and himself. So in the most striking terms, God parallels the issue of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. These days in our land, we might say, is there such idol worship as in the land of Israel in that day? And perhaps we'd say, no, there's no physical bowing down in this land. We read about it maybe in the Far East, but not here. But then again, we think a little more deeply and we say, yes, there is. There's servitude of the people of America. They serve things. Maybe it's accomplishment. Maybe it's profit. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's education or status or position or people, a spouse or a child they elevate to the position of devotion more than to God. Tim Keller said, idols are simply good things that have become ultimate things. And this good person in my life has become an ultimate thing. It's idolatry. And money is necessary in life, but when it's a good thing, it has become an idol when it becomes the ultimate thing for me. Or position, or success, or that degree I hope to earn, or the profit this year, or my bank account, any of those things, and so much more. But it can go beyond that as well. This is part of the dedication of children that we use here at Woodland Hills, and one of the points says, will you, as you dedicate your child, will you covenant with God to give back this child to him so that if he sees fit in his providence to call this child home to himself, you will not complain against him. Or if in adulthood he or she is called to a form of special Christian service, you'll not stand in his or her way, but you'll encourage him or her. You know, a lot of parents say it is a hard thing. And some parents I've known have said, I don't think I can say that. I don't think I'm willing to say that. And when you withhold something from that sort of statement, when you withhold God from having that ultimate authority, ultimate position in any area of your life, whether it's a bank account or success or your job or your career or children even, good children, Christ-honoring children, God says, that's the kind of thing that is just like my people Israel, who were unfaithful, but not just unfaithful, prostituting themselves to things other than me, even though I loved them and cared for them and provided for them and graciously removed them from slavery in Egypt and provided for them all the way and ever since. Have you ever noticed at the end of the Super Bowl, they pass that trophy around, and what do the people do? They hold it up, and then what do? They draw it down to their lips, and they kiss it. Or that gold medal at the Olympics we're about to watch, and oh, they kiss that thing, and what are they saying? They're saying, I have worked so hard. I have put everything on my life on hold for this. I have labored, and everything has played second fiddle so that I can achieve this, and I can Does that stir anything in you when you see somebody kiss something like a trophy? It does me. I don't know what's going on in their heart, but it gives me pause. So far then, in the message of Hosea, we've seen this cry against Israel's unfaithfulness. But there's a second message in Hosea, a parallel message, and that is the message of God's faithfulness Chapter 2, back a page. Chapter 2, the opening part of chapter 2, God rails again on the unfaithfulness of his people Israel. But in verse 14, he shifts gears and he says, read with me in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," God talking to the nation in terms that we understand of romance. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her." Now, who is this he's alluring into the wilderness? The adulteress, the prostitute that has spurned him. That's who he's doing it to. "And then I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, my husband. And you will no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. What makes a person non-responsive to a lover any more than adultery or prostitution? But in that day I will respond to her, declares the Lord. And I will sow for her myself in the land. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion. Remember, he named the child No Compassion. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. How about skip over to chapter 3? Then the Lord said to me, let's take this further. Hosea, I know your wife has run away and become a prostitute. Let's take it further, Hosea. Go again. Love this woman, your wife, though she is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, offerings to the other gods. So I bought her for myself. He went to where she was prostituting, and he bought her for himself, for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then I said to her, you will stay with me for many days, and you will not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. And afterward, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Something is going to transpire, that God is going to turn these wayward hearts of his people Israel. But he's not willing to wait till then. He is calling to them even now with this example. Hosea, go buy back your wife who has left you in prostitution. Skip several pages to chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called to him, the more they went to him, to the Baals. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim, another word for Israel. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them. That is the heart of God to his people Israel. Even in their unfaithfulness, he is faithful. Even in their prostitution, he loves them and he wants to draw them back. Did you see anywhere that she had repented? No. But even though she has not repented, he wants her back. It's just that he loves her. It's just that he wants her back. And Hosea, I need you to demonstrate this. I know this will be excruciating to you, to go and bring back in love that woman who has cheated and repudiated your love. Is anyone here getting the picture of God's faithfulness, of his love toward humankind who disowns him, who repudiates his love, who walks away, doesn't just walk away, though, runs away to unfaithfulness, rushes headlong into prostitution, whoredom, harlotry, words like that. And yet God, in this true-to-life display, pageant, if you will, displays his love for the people, for his people. And that love, friends, is transferred to people like you and me, whom he calls his people. And we, do we find ourselves worthy of that kind of love? Who of us deserves that faithfulness? Who of us is worthy of such tireless love and faithfulness? Are we not all guilty of unfaithfulness in some measure toward him? Maybe we're just serving ourselves. Maybe it's that we... And yet he remains faithful, loving us, calling us back, tender toward us. And get this, wanting us back. It's one thing to do it out of duty, but another to want us back. In pain, of course. Excruciating pain, to be sure. But faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. I'm going to invite us to turn now our hearts to worship of the faithful God. Thinking of his faithfulness, I'm going to invite you to think of scriptures that declare his faithfulness and be ready to read them in a short time. Just a sentence here or there, or a verse that declare his faithfulness. Let's remind ourselves that this theme is it's everywhere in his book of his faithfulness. Think with me of his faithfulness. Praise team, we'll sing together. Let's stand, please.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead me by still waters into mercy, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough.